Now we're turning to a very solemn message tonight. It's in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read from the verse 19. From Luke 16, beginning to read at the verse 19. Very familiar, no doubt, but a very, very solemn passage. I've thought about it, I've prayed about it. I've been near almost to tears about it. That's why I so need the help of the Lord tonight to bring it to you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And may the Lord bless that solemn message of our hearts this evening. For his name's sake, let's burn a wee word of prayer. O God, our Father, thy word is now open, Lord, before us. Open now our hearts, Lord, to the influence of thy word, we pray. Give liberty, Lord, to speak this word. Give, Lord, unction from above, we pray. Give, Lord, victory over the fear of man, we ask of thee in Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that there is a way of escape made by the Savior from this terrible place called hell. I pray, Lord, that yet many may find that straight and narrow way that leadeth to heaven and leadeth to home. These things we ask tonight in the Savior's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This entire passage I have read this evening provides a framework for what I want to say to you in this gospel service. But there are especially three words there in the verse, and the verse 23. Just three words, but what a weight of solemnity there is to be found in these words. Verse 23, and in hell. And in hell. The rest of the passage, before and after, is related solely and strictly to these words. I want to give one or two thoughts on this place as it is described in the Word of God. I want to mention, first of all, the certainty of this place called hell. Because there are three things that are going to happen to every mortal human being. The first one not applicable, of course, to those who are saved. But unless the Lord hastens his coming, all of us here will experience the first. And that is, all of us must die. It is appointed unto man once to die. We all must experience that in the physical sense. But then only the unsaved will experience the latter two. Every unsaved man and every unsaved woman will stand before the great white throne and hear the pronunciation of the judgment of God. And after that, every unsaved person that has stood there will sink finally, eternally, and everlastingly into the abyss called hell, without hope, without salvation. I know that there is a hell, not because I have been taught it through Reformed writers, not because I have been taught about it in a theological seminary, not because I have been persuaded or brainwashed by any human being. None of these things apply to giving the answer of me believing there is a hell. I believe there's a hell for one reason, and one reason only. I believe there is because it is mentioned in the Word of God. The learned men of today, the scientists of today, who are without God and without Christ, they can speak nothing of the hereafter. They can speak about nothing on the other side of the grave. But I am convinced with all my heart and all my being, there is a place called hell. And some of the reasons I can give are very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, and at 30 years of age, 30 qualified Him to be the priest to commence His ministry, and the prophet and the king. He preached during His 3.5 years ministry, 3 times on heaven, but He preached 13 times on hell. Now when I take this Bible, and I look at the books of the Old Testament, 39, and I look at the books of the New Testament, 27. In those 27 books, there are 260 chapters. 260. And in those 260 chapters, hell or the pit or the abyss is referred to either directly or indirectly 234 times. Is that not evidence enough? Is that not convincing enough? If you're traveling down the M6, and the next 260 miles, there are red warnings out, warning you your life is in danger. Every yard you travel on this motorway, would you not sit up and take notice? Or would you be on that road at all? If you were traveling 2,600 miles in an airplane, say over to Malaga, and there were 2,340 warnings against you reaching your destination in safety, would you travel? And yet there are so many on the broad road that leads to hell today, with all the warnings God has given, with all the warnings in the gospel that God has made known to them. That highway, that broad highway, may come to a termination any time, unknown to us. And I tell you something, maybe for some unprepared. I used to play a game when I was a wee boy, and I'm sure you played it too, hide and seek. And you put your hands across your fingers, across your eyes, and you keep through your fingers. You cheat it a wee bit. And then you count at 10, the quickest ever you did in your life, and you said, here I come, hit or not. Ah, the Lord Jesus says, I'm coming back again. He's not going to give one extra second for any man or woman or young person to prepare. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says that all those traveling on the broad highway, despite all the warnings, despite all the obstacles God has set in their way, here's what God says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, one of the most vivid things the Lord ever spoke about hell was this. despite him using the words of flame of fire. Here's what he says in Mark 9 and verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44. Where their worm, not a worm, where their worm, for every individual, their worm dieth not when the fire not quenched. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, and those solemn words are this, anything is better than hell. There are those who suffer terribly in this life. But men and women, let's base the facts upon the Bible and let's hear what the Bible says. Anything is better than hell. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming 40 years on the 15th of April. Suppose I have been deceived. But I'm not. Suppose, as a Christian, there is no hell. Have I anything to lose? Not a thing. But suppose that you live your life without Christ, and suddenly you're cut off without warning, and you realize there is a hell. What do you lose? Everything. Everything. That's why it's good to be sure about the certainty of hell. When it is said of the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It simply means this. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. These are they who are certain of this certain place Jesus calls hell. What about the crowd that is going there? Well, there are some exceptions regarding that crowd. Some exceptions we take from the Bible. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So if someone hasn't repented, there's only one alternative. And there's only one place for their soul. Ye shall all likewise perish. There's another exception. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye be converted, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There it is again. If you haven't repented, if you haven't been converted, you have not one ray, one degree of hope. Neither in this life, or in the life to come. But there's a third exception, spoken again by the Lord himself. What better witness could we get? What greater testimony? What word could we get with any greater authority than this word that Jesus spoke? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There, saved, repented, converted, born again. Except the soul has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sin has been repented of. Don't bow to your imagination that somehow all will be well. The exception makes it very clear. There is no hope. Revelation makes it very clear. All these unrepentant, unconverted, not born again, shall have their place in the lake of fire. Now, in that crowd, there are three different kinds of people. First of all, there are very good people. People you would like to have as a friend, as a neighbor, as a companion. They're honest. They're trustworthy. They pay their dues. They don't tell lies. Don't try to deceive you. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. But you see, that's their problem. They're good people. They think within themselves they're too good to be saved. That's what the Pharisee thought when he prayed in the corner, the publican in the other corner. I thank the Lord, I'm not like this publican. I give my tithe, I pay my alms, I do this, I fast. Oh, I attend to the thing of my religion, I'm a good person. You see, they're far too good to be saved. That's the first kind of people. Another kind of people on this road. The bad people. You couldn't trust them. They could hardly look you in the eye, straight in the face. My, they would rob their own granny. You wouldn't like to have people like that to put your trust in. They're just downright bad people in their sin. But that's their problem. They think they're too bad to be saved. Despite the fact that Jesus said, he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call the bad people and justify them. But they have got ideas sown in their mind, oh, I'm too bad. Dear men and women, I'm sure you know drunkards being made sober. I'm sure you've known of wife beaters being loving fathers and loving husbands. I'm sure you've known great changes in people's lives. Yes, they once were in this crowd. But glory to God, they're in this crowd no longer. And then there's a third kind of person in this road. Person that says, yes, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I believe the Bible. I believe in God. I believe I need to be saved. I believe Christ died on that cross there. He died for sinners. He died for my sin. That's the third kind of people. You know what else to say? I'll get saved tomorrow. There are plenty of people like that in hell. Oh yes, good people. Too good to be saved. Bad people. Too bad to be saved. People who would get saved tomorrow, but tomorrow never dawned. Well, the devil will tell you, oh, you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't do this, you don't do that, don't do something else. Well, that's okay. Lead a good life. Be honest. Do all those good things. Sure, you have plenty of time to get saved tomorrow. Today is God's time. Today is God's salvation. I've seen too many sudden deaths. Not to learn from experience. I'm not going to tell you anything about them tonight. From young boys of 12 years of age up to 91 year olds. I'll tell you, it's a reality. It brings you into sobriety. It helps you to keep your feet on the ground. Realize the meaning that God says, behold now, today, this moment. This is something of a crowd that's going to hell. What about the character of this place called hell? Is it a place of literal fire? Well, suppose I denied its existence. Would that put out the fire? Would that shut its doors? Not only me, look a greater fool. Verse 24 of Luke 16. Here's what the rich man cried. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It is literal. What did he ask? This was a man, he fared sumptuously every day. He never wanted nothing. Not even his need of God. He didn't realize that. It says he lifted up his eyes. He opened his eyes. This man had been asleep in his life. But now, for the first time in his life, he saw reality. He lived in a false world. What did he ask Abraham to do? Send Lazarus. Dip the tip of his finger in water. When you go home, dip your finger in water. How much water do you have? One little drop. That would have meant more to him than all the gold and silver, not only that he had had, but all the gold and silver that was accumulated in the world. He would have given up all his pleasures. He would have given up all his inheritance. He would have taken the place of Lazarus there at the gate with a sword being licked by the tongue of the dogs. If only he could have got one little drop of water. I remember many years ago my mother used to sing, I didn't get the hymn from her, but he cried, give me water and just one little crumb. Then there's a bit in it, too late shall be the cry. Can you imagine that here, their sinful emotion, sinful pleasure, sinful desire, sinful appetite will never, ever, ever, ever be satisfied, never, ever, ever be diminished. Where their worm dieth not. Can you imagine in this place before you pass judgment on God for being unkind, cruel, and loveless? You need to accept that hell is full of intruders who actually have to force their way there. And by that I mean there are many who are being prayed for and they go on trampling over the prayers of God's people and they go on trampling over the message of the gospel and they go on trampling the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the dirt of their feet. And I tell you something, men and women, the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest barrier and the greatest stumbling block that God can put in man's road to the way to hell. They are intruders. They actually literally force their way in. God said it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if they say no to God and insist on their way, God will give them their choice. God will let them have their desire, and it may be an everlasting desire of unsatisfaction and torment by the undying flame and worm. You know, there are very strict laws in hell. There are great laws of prohibition. I could read you out a lot of verses tonight here that would show you, just do a few here. Hell, the prison house to despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell, no beauties of nature we love so well, no comforts of home, music and song, no friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to lighten the long weary night. No love nor peace, not a ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy nor pity, pardon or grace. No water, O God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lust no human can tell. Not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. But let me tell you some of the things that will be there. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know. For God and His Word has told us so. Memory, more suffering and pain. Weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, and haters of God. Christ rejecters while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean. What a terrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell. Our torments and woes of eternal hell. You know, there's one word written in that place. It's the word forever. 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 Beyond the pale of God's mercy forever. Beyond the gospel of Christ forever. Beyond the blood that cleanses forever. Beyond the gospel that saves forever. Beyond the privilege of repentance forever. And whether it is believed or not, Revelation says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, neither day nor night. But let me, closing, bring you a word of hope very quickly. The certainty of hell. The crowd going to hell. Some of the characteristics of hell. I have to tell you about the cross that saves from hell. We hear about it from this pulpit. We've heard it from this pulpit. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross that saves. It is the power of that cross and that blood that changes life. It is that cross that changes the curse into a blessing. It is that crosswork that turns night to day. It is that crosswork that makes a liar truthful, that makes the drunkard sober, that makes a hateful person lovable. It is that cross that binds together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that cross of Calvary. It is that place where Jesus died. But you know, the only thing to keep men and women back from that cross is not anything God puts in their way. It's their own will. It was your will kept you from Christ until the Lord gave you overcoming grace. Because when Jesus stood outside Jerusalem and wept over its people and over that city, here's what he said. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will. You see, it's a matter of the will. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. A wee word in closing to God's people. If you're praying for loved ones, members of your family, friends, neighbors, others, never give up. I'll tell you a story in closing. Martha Brown was a widowed mother. She had one son, Jimmy. Jimmy turned out to be a rebel. He loved his mother, but he hated her God. At 16, he ran away and joined the Navy. She heard nothing from him. Then one day, some months later, she looked out the window, and this young man was coming up. She thought it was Jimmy. She ran out with excitement, and as she got near, she realized, no, it's not my son, Jimmy. The young man approached and said, are you Mrs. Brown? Yes. Well, I'm Peter Stone. You had a son called Jimmy, yes? I served with him in the Navy. We're on a ship together, 122 of a crew. A torpedo hit amidship below the waterline. 98 of the crew were lost. He said Jimmy was among them. She bowed her head and tears came. She says, "Tell me how Jimmy died." He tried not to tell her, but she drew it from him. He said, "The last time I saw Jimmy, the water was bloody around him. He was in the sea. He was shaking his fist and cursing God for his position and his condition." He said, "He went under the water. That's the last time I saw Jimmy." She said, "Oh God, I prayed for Jimmy since he was born. And you always gave me your word that one day Jimmy be saved, for nothing is impossible with God." She said, "Mr. Stone, I believe Jimmy got saved under the waves." He said, "I'll never forget the look in her face. That positive look. I'll never forget those words. Jimmy got saved under the waves." 2 months later, she got a letter. Opened the letter with trembling hand. "Dear Mother, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. A severely wounded, cast into the sea. I blame God for my condition. I sunk under the waves just shortly before I was rescued. God saved my soul. I cried out for mercy." She read that letter, she just bowed the knee and said, "Thank you, God. With you, all things are possible." Maybe you think it's not possible to save you. Or if you do, maybe you think it's not possible for God to keep you. Well, I tell you, God has kept some of us rebels. It's no bother to Him to keep you. So come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us the way.